We are New Life Community Church in Rogers Park, a community church in the city of Chicago, all over the city, for the good of the city. Right now, we are in the midst of our series, Rally, a look at the mission and vision of New Life Community Church and how it plays out over the city of Chicago. Wherever you're listening, I hope you are blessed by this message.
It was the Summer Olympics, 1992. 400 meter sprint. Derek Redmond was the person who was projected to win. He had been training his whole life for this moment. He had worked. He had given up. He had taken everything that a normal kid would do in his life and put it into running. And now, everything was coming together, and he was at the Olympics in the arena with the hope that he would go home with a gold medal. So he gets in the starting race, the line where he's going to run, and the starting gun goes off. And he takes off running, and he feels alive. He feels like everything is going together well. He's like, feels like, I am going to win this. 100 meters down, 200 meters down, and all of a sudden he feels like someone shoved a knife into the back of his leg. And he crumples to the ground in pain because his hamstring ripped. That's that muscle right on the back there. In just a second, a whole lifetime of work gone. And you could see the pain on his face. Not only the physical pain, because it was so painful, but you could see the mental pain of what this meant. And as he's sitting there, the medical professionals are racing out to him, and he thinks, this is not what I came here to do. And even though I'm not going to win this, I am going to finish my race. So true story, he gets up and starts hopping towards the finish line. And everybody is just, are you kidding? What is happening? People are just like mind blown by this. The officials even are coming over, they're like, you need to stop, bro. Like something, you're going to mess up something even worse, your leg. And he's just like waving away, and he just keeps going. And then a man bursts through the crowd and runs out to him. And it's his dad. And his dad puts his arm around him and starts holding him. And they start walking together towards the finish line. And he's like, son, you don't have to do this. And he's like, yes, I do, dad. And he's like, well, let's walk it together. So they walk the rest of the way to the finish line. You can see the pain on his face. He's literally screaming into his father's chest because it's so painful. And it's like the slowest walk towards that finish line. And the crowd starts cheering. They start getting to their feet. And it becomes the most memorable moment of the whole 1992 Olympics. It outshone everything else. And he didn't even win the gold medal, right? Well, you're joining this morning us at New Life Community Church. My name is Galen. I'm a pastor here. And this is a monumental moment because we're diving into a brand new series that looks exactly like the old series that we were just going through. So if you were here for the last 3 weeks, we've been in Rally, and it was supposed to be just a three-week series. And then as we were preparing for this next series, where we're going to go through this powerful part of the Bible, this book in the Bible, we thought, you know, this actually has a lot to do with the last series, right? We spent 3 weeks going over our vision, our purpose, like what is it that we're supposed to do as a church? Why are we here? What gets us excited and moving forward? But there's also another aspect of rallying together. It's not just to get excited. It's not just to remember, but it's actually to move forward, to take steps forward, to actually be in action. And so we thought, as we were kind of preparing, like, we don't need a new title or a new theme. We don't need to change this up. We're going to continue to rally by moving forward, right? And so as we go through this powerful book of the Bible, you're going to see that this actually puts feet to our purpose. This actually gives us legs to move on as we think about what it means to be the church here. And so today we're talking about a topic that every single one of us needs to think through. That every single one of us actually is affected by, whether you, this is your first time in church ever in your whole life, or you've been here every Sunday since you were a baby, right? Like Jacqueline back there, she's like, you know, growing up in church, right? You know, we all get hit with moments just like Derek Redmond, right? Hopefully, well, I don't know about the same, like you're on live TV in front of the whole world trying to win a gold medal. If that's you, I would like to talk with you after, okay? Please tell me if that happened to you. But for most of us, the essence of that is exactly the same, right? Where we're passionately pursuing a goal, a relationship, a dream, and then something goes horribly wrong. Something painful happens. And you keep asking this question, can I keep going? Can I keep going? Today, I want to talk with you about what it means to persevere. To persevere. So if you have a Bible with you, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you've been here before, you know we've got free Bibles. JJ likes to say, free 99, okay? So go and get yourself a Bible, or even just raise your hand if you like one. We got some on the table, we can get some to you. If you like a free printed Bible, you get to take it home. You don't have to turn it back in, okay? Otherwise, you can use this thing to read the Bible. You never heard of the internet? It's this cool thing, right? So if you're sitting there just playing Candy Crush the whole time, you know, you can actually read the Bible on there too. And don't worry, I won't call you out if that's you. The person behind you probably will. Like Corey's back there. He keeps eyes on people, okay? But feel free to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as you're turning there, let me give you a little context to this section of the Bible. See, the Bible, it's a confusing book, right? Like, for any of you ever tried to start reading the Bible and you got about like 10 pages in and you just kind of stopped, right? Like, yeah, Brooke, you are the only honest one here, thank you. I have too. You know, you start reading and it's just a very confusing book if you just start it and try to read it from front to back. It's you know, as you read it, it's got like stories of war in it, and it's got this song book, and then you've got like these like little sayings about how the ant is how we should work, like, you know, and then you've got like prophecies about the end of the world and all this stuff, and it all like just seems so disconnected. And if you just were to open your Bible and you just pick a verse, you know, and you're like, God, just show me, oh, I don't know about that one, right? Like that's how we read the Bible, and it's like, good luck with that. That's not how it works. The Bible is actually a united story from God that was written over thousands of years by over 40 different authors, but God orchestrated all of that. He spoke through people in their culture, their language, their tone, all these things, but it was all inspired by God, perfectly written, that it all was connected in one united storyline of the redemption of humanity through Jesus Christ. And this story, it seems crazy because it takes place over 1,000 years. It's like an epic. Like take Lord of the Rings and expand it by like 5,000 and you got it. That's why it's so crazy. Like some of you are like, I would never read that book, besides David Winslow, right? Like all of us are like, this book's so long, it's confusing. That's like the Bible times 10. But when you really see what's happening, you see like, this is an amazing, beautiful story that is revolutionary to my life. Right? And so everything in there is connected. God orchestrates it all, and that's why I have to give you some context about 2 Timothy. Right? That's why we have to know why we're reading this letter. What is this thing? Because if we just start reading it, it doesn't really mean as much unless we understand why it's there. So, 2 Timothy, it's pronounced second, not 2 Timothy, okay? 2 Timothy's is not the correct way. This specific section is actually a letter, as in the old-fashioned kind, where you go and you stick it in a mailbox. Some of you don't even know what that is. It's like a physical email, okay? So you remember those days, right? Physical email, okay? If you have your phone, just Google mailbox, okay? You'll find out what it is, okay? No, so the author of this letter happens to be this guy named Paul. You know him as the Apostle Paul. He was this radical church planter who was just passionate about Jesus, and he would go around and just plant churches all the time. He was a preacher, he was a theologian, and he added to his resume a felon, okay? Did you know that Paul spent most of his life in prison? right? So the next time you like judge someone who's been in prison, like, you know, Paul was in prison for most of his life, okay? Like, he was put in prison all the time for preaching about Jesus. He would go around and he'd just like share about Jesus. People would get saved. There'd be like churches starting. They would get really mad at him, all the religious leaders, so they'd throw him in prison. So I think he got used to it. So he'd always carry around like pen and ink. And so when he got thrown there, he's like, well, I better use the time just to write some letters to people, right? You know, the most of us, if we get thrown in prison, say you got persecuted, you know, for your faith and you get thrown in prison, you're going to be like, oh God, why? Like, I served you and this happened. Paul's like, oh, well, better write the Bible while I'm here, right? So that's what Paul would do. And he would write these letters while he was in prison. And he's writing the letter that we're looking at today to who?
Timothy.
To Timothy, okay? To Timothy. Timothy is the pastor of the church in Ephesus. There's another letter in the Bible, the letter to the Ephesians. That was a church that Timothy was a pastor of. And Timothy was also mentored by Paul for years. For years he was mentored by Paul. So here's Paul, stuck in prison. And by the way, spoiler alert, he's not going to make it out. Literally, like, this is, most people think he dies. He gets executed after this stay in prison. Like, he goes in and out of prison a lot. But most people think this was his last time, okay? So this letter may be one of his last letters ever written. And so he's writing it to one of the pastors he's left behind in charge of the church that he planted in Ephesus, right? To this guy named Timothy. Look what it says. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son. That's where the second Timothy comes from. To Timothy, my dear son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is like just the address of the letter, okay? Like, you know, no one even knows what that means anymore. But you used to like write like who it's to and who it's from, right? And then it probably had like a stamp from the Roman jail on it, okay? But keep reading with me. Verse 3 says this. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. And here's what I want to do. I want you to just close your eyes for a second. I want you to imagine the person in your life that has had the greatest impact on you. Imagine their face so you can see them. Think of the person. Maybe it was a parent, it was a mentor, it was someone that your life was going in a very bad direction, but this person actually made your life better. Like, who is that that you imagine? Think about that person. I want you to have somebody in mind. Someone that means so much to you, that has really, like, radically helped you in your life. Now imagine with me that person, you find out that they're stuck in another country and they've been put in prison. And this prison is like a cave. You know that it's not very sanitary conditions. You know that they're probably not getting food, and you know there's a huge chance they could die. Imagine that with me. That's that person. And now hear these words again. Let me read them again. Imagine that's that person. Listen to this. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Feels different, doesn't it? Do you feel like that emotion in there a little bit more versus just some verses we're reading? That is the situation that Timothy is receiving this from. Someone that has greatly affected his life, and he's scared that he might die. And not only that, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he knows how bad it's gotten for the church. At this point, Christians are starting to be thrown into our sporting arenas for entertainment as they get killed, eaten by animals. He knows that Christians are being thrown in prisons all over the world. He knows that if you name the name of Christ, You may lose your possessions and your family. And he also knows that there's all these crazy false teachers coming into the church and telling all these false things about Jesus and leading so many people astray. Paul is writing to Timothy, knowing all of that, and I imagine Timothy is feeling all those things as he hears these lines. He knows firsthand the pain that Paul is facing. He's probably watched people in his church get thrown in prison, maybe killed, lost their possessions. He's seen crazies coming in and leading people astray. People he loved are led astray from the true gospel of Jesus. And then here's his mentor, the person who has meant the most to him. He's probably like the father to Timothy. Look at verse 2. Paul calls Timothy his son. It says to Timothy, my son, right? My beloved. I think it says my beloved son, my dear son, right? Look at verse 4, where he recalls how Timothy cried the last time that they parted. I mean, I think this is a pretty close relationship, right? Like, and you think this is affecting both of them emotionally. I'm pretty sure it is. And you can feel the tension. And this is some of the real stuff that is happening in the life of the church at this moment. Stuff that is painful, unexpected. I'm sure people were very disillusioned right now. They're like, okay, I got a few questions. What did I sign up for? Where are you, God? And why are you letting this happen? You know what the word persevere means? The word persevere? So it means this: continue in a course of action, even in the face of difficulty or with little or no prospect of success. That's perseverance. To continue in the face of difficulty or with little or no prospect of success. Who thinks perseverance sounds very fun? Right? That's finishing the race when your hamstring just got ripped out, right? That is not fun. It's painful. It's super hard. No one actually, like, perseverance sounds great as a word, but doing that, little or no prospect of success. That means it's like most likely you're not going to make it, but you're going to continue anyways. That's perseverance, right? And I know that that's exactly how Timothy feels. That's how the early church feels. I know that's how so many of you in this room feel right now. At this very moment. Anyone in here able to say, I'm going through some stuff? Is that true? Yeah, brother. You don't have to share right now. I won't put you on the spot. Thank you. Maybe your relationship not going well. You're dating someone, maybe it's your spouse, maybe a roommate. Your finances are tight, you don't know how you're going to pay for rent, you don't know how you pay off that credit card, you know how you're going to put food on the table. You feel like you can't trust anyone anymore, your best friend, you can't trust your family, you don't know if you can trust your church or God. And beyond that, many of you, that's just like small stuff compared to some of you have really experienced persecution for your faith. Right? You've come from places where you've experienced persecution. You've experienced persecution here. And after a year like this last one, nothing seems to be going right. Right? Like, if you're listening right now and you hear me tell you that God's will for your life is to persevere, to continue in a course of action, even in the face of difficulty or with little or no prospect of success. You might look at me like I'm crazy, like I'm asking you to keep running even though you just got your hamstring ripped out and there's no way you're ever going to win. Like, it'd be much easier just for him to have cried and just gone home, right? Why finish? There's no way I can continue through this. I'm at my breaking point already. I've only got a few more days. Like, this is it. I'm just done. And I believe this word right here is for you right now. What God's word says next is going to help you see how to persevere and how to keep going. How to keep going. Look with me at verse 5. Verse 5 says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Well, we're talking about perseverance. I didn't expect a family tree What does this have to do with perseverance? Well, let me show you what God is doing here through Paul as he's speaking to Timothy. Number one, don't forget what brought you here. Don't forget what brought you here. You see, Timothy's story is an interesting one. You got all these stories in the Bible about Paul going out, he's witnessing about Jesus, and an amazing thing happens. People accept Jesus, they come to Jesus, and it changes their life forever. But Timothy is different. It says in Acts 16, you can read it later if you want, Timothy was already a Christian when Paul found him. And he's like, whoa, this dude's awesome. Let me mentor him, take him with me. We're going to go plant some more churches. And he's found him when already he was already a believer. Because apparently at some point, Miss Lois became a believer. She shared that with her daughter Eunice, who then shared it with her son Timothy. And the reason you all are not amazed by this at all is because you don't understand. The church was only like 15 years old at this point. 15 years old. This is really like the first example of multi-generational discipleship. Because most cases, one person in the family gets saved and they get excommunicated. Okay? This is very different. This is the first example of a family that have all accepted Christ through the influence of one after the other after the other. Grandmother Lois, who shares the gospel with her daughter Eunice, who then shares it with Timothy. This is amazing. This is powerful. It's the first time that Paul would have seen it. He would have been like, this is crazy. Like, look what God's doing. Like, this whole family is saved. There's no other place I've seen this. You know? And Paul starts out by pointing Timothy back towards that example because he wants to tell Timothy only God could have done that. Only God could have changed your whole family. Right? When right now, just one person converting and it's like a whole like war breaks out. Right? Only God could have awakened three generations of a family to the saving grace of Jesus within that short time. You know what's so true about this is that every single one of us needs to know this about our lives. To get to the place where you walk in this room, where you are sitting here and willing to listen, God has to do a lot of crazy stuff in your life, okay? You're like, follow me, because I know some of us take this for granted. You know, you're like, you're like sitting here right now and you're like, well, Pastor, you know, I only come here for the coffee. And then I came and found out you don't even have coffee. So I don't know why I'm here, right? Like, I'm telling you, coffee wasn't that good before when we had it. Hopefully we'll have it again soon. But that's not the reason you're here, okay? God's doing something to bring you here, okay? And to keep you here, right? Or you think back on that person. Maybe that's a person you were thinking about that's in prison who changed your life. Like, there was a crossroad in your life. And at the right moment, someone spoke a word to you or called you on the phone or showed up, and you look back. You didn't see it at the time, but now you look back and you're like, that was like a change in my life. Like, if my life was going a whole different direction, and now God redirected my life. Or maybe for some of us, you think of that moment in your life where you should have died. Maybe it's like a medical emergency. Maybe you read on the news about this place you were just shopping at that got shot up. And you're like, man, I was just there and bullets whizzing through the windows. It's a miracle that I didn't die. Right? You following me here? There have been so many things in your life, so many things, like good or bad, that we don't even recognize about how God has brought you to this place where you're at now. Right? We're not even talking about the way that God is influencing everything that happens in your life. Like, you get into the details, and sometimes we don't even notice it, we don't think about it, but when you start to reflect, you start to remember and look back. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Don't forget, I saw the sincere faith. That's what he said, sincere faith. I saw but true faith in Lois. And then to Eunice, and now I know that it's in you. That's what he says. And I believe God has you here in this room to hear this message this morning. I've got some amens back there. What I'm telling you, what God's telling you is in order to persevere, you've got to remember how you got where you're at right now. Right? You've got to remember all the training you went through, all the years of sacrifice to get to that Olympic gold medal arena, right? You've got to remember in order to persevere. You just stick somebody in the arena and they pull their hamstring, they're not going to finish that race, right? But he's thinking about everything that went through him to get to that point. For him, it's more worth it to finish the race. And the same thing for us as Christians. The only way we're going to persevere is if we remember what God did to bring us to this point right now in our life. Paul tells Timothy, don't forget how God has done a miracle in your family. You shouldn't be a pastor of this church. You shouldn't even be a Christian. But God stepped in your life. God has been moving in your life. And God has been redirecting your life. And that's the same thing God is speaking to you and speaking to me. You know why that helps you persevere? Because it gives you perspective. It allows you to see the big picture, because when you're in something, it doesn't feel like anything good's happening. But then 3 years later, you look back and you're like, oh, I see what God was doing, right? Don't forget what brought you here. Look at me at what he says next in verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For what reason? What did Paul say in the last verses? He's like, hey, your sincere faith, which was in your whole family, and that's how God brought you here for this reason, because of all that, because of how God has been working in your life, fan into flame the what? The gift of God. The gift of God. Now, Paul could be talking about salvation, like how Timothy accepted Jesus. He's like, fan that into flame, like let that grow in your life. He could be talking about the spiritual gift that he has received as a pastor and that each of us receive. But in fact, when the Spirit comes into our lives, we each receive spiritual gifts in order to serve the body, in order to serve one another. He could be saying, fan that into flame. But either way, notice what Paul tells Timothy to do. He says to fan it into flame. And now, when I say that phrase, fan into flame, who knows what that means? Yeah, there's like the people who've gone camping. And then anybody else who knows it is just like fluent in Christianese, okay? Because like you are going to like, fan that into flame, brother. Fan that into flame, sister. Like, keep that passion going, right? Like, no one actually knows like what this means. It actually is about like building a fire, okay? And like, you know, and you go out into the woods, and we went camping with the youth this summer, and you like get wood, you put it up in a teepee, and then you like put some brush in it. And if you're Brennan, you soak it with lighter fluid like crazy, and then you put a match on there and it starts like burning, right? But if it's small like this, you take something like a piece of cardboard or your jacket or something, and you're like fanning it, right? And the fire eats the oxygen. That's technically what happens. The fire eats oxygen, okay? And when the fire gets more and more oxygen, it does what? It grows, right? It grows bigger. What happens if you don't fan the flame? It dies. You are so smart, right? So this is what Paul is telling this young pastor in the midst of all this pain and suffering, in the midst of this horrible situation, in order to keep going, in order to persevere, you have to do your part. Number two, you have to do your part. You see, God can do all these amazing things in your life, right? He's brought you here to this point in your life, and even in the midst of a mess that's surrounding you, God is wanting to do something powerful in your life. Maybe he wants to grow you, right? Maybe he wants to make you into a leader. Maybe he wants you to minister to someone else. Maybe he wants to do amazing miracles through your life. But you have to also fan the flame. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, just sit back and spend all your time reflecting. Right? It doesn't say, pour gasoline on the fire. And in fact, the whole world, because the world rests on your shoulders, right? Like, some of us think that too, right? Let's just get the whole thing going, right? Like, he's like, whoa, hold on. I started the fire. Just fan it a little bit, okay? So, you know, some of us get way too passionate. I got this, you know, God is saying, I got this fire started in your life, but you need to actually do your part to keep it going, right? I'm going to keep it going too, but you got to do your part. There's this awesome little triangle thing that, you can go to the next slide. That Corey and I went to this training, and it was awesome. And they talked about the three different ways that God like has designed us to do ministry. And a lot of the times we focus on one of these things when all three need to happen, right? If Mary here wants to grow in her life, God has to do his part to work in her life. We as a church need to gather around her, encourage her, and build her up. But she also has to do her part, right? If she's not doing her part, it doesn't matter how much everybody else is doing, it's not going to happen. And that's the same with all of us, right? It's the same with all of us. We have to do our part. And a lot of times in the midst of mess and stress, when we pull our hamstring, when what we thought was so stable falls apart, we stop doing our part. Right? We stop doing our part. We're so focused on all the other stuff. All the things that people are messing up. People are doing that wrong. Right? Like all people are stopping doing all their part, so I'm not going to do my part. And God is just looking at you like, hey, I'm calling you to fan the flame. Right? I'm calling you to do your part. And just to clarify what this is not, because there's a lot of flames that you can fan, okay? It is not posting a social media post calling out all the people that you do not like, okay? That's fanning a flame for sure, but not the right one, right? It is not going around and gossiping to everyone about how they did this and they did this and that. That's fanning the wrong flame, okay? And it's not even just binge watching all the TV shows that you find on Netflix, okay? That's also fanning the wrong flame. What this is what fanning the flame is, what he's talking about. He's like, hey, fan that flame in your life is reading the scriptures. You're like, no, not something so simple and easy that I never want to do. Yes, like actually sit down every day and read this book. And we have on that table some of these reading plans. It's like you can read through the Bible in a year. It'll help you. Instead of reading from front to back, it kind of pops you around so it makes more sense. We'd love to have a mentor be with you so that you can help you understand reading the scripture as you read it every day. Fanning the flame is praying. Like, actually praying for people, not just, oh, I'll pray for you, Becky. And then you never do, right? Like, if you ever talk to me on the phone or with me, I'm like, was convicted of this so bad that I'm like, I'm just going to pray for you whenever I say that, right? Like, some of you know that. I'm like, oh, I'll pray for you. Like, let's pray right now. Like, right now? With all the people around? Yes, right now. Right? And like, maybe that's what we need to do. We need to pray more when we say we're going to, but we also need to have regular rhythms of prayer in our life, right? Fanning into the flame is also sharing Jesus with other people. Maybe it's, you know, we always like critique, you know, the Christian culture or like, oh, like Christianity is going down in America. And I just question, I'm like, when was the last time that you did your part to share Jesus in this country? I think sometimes we can critique so badly the church, but when was the last time you shared the gospel? Or functioning in your spiritual gift, that's fanning the flame. God's given you a gift to serve the body. And when you're not using it, we miss out, right? When you don't actually use your gift, we miss out on how God has blessed you in order to minister to us. That's how you fan the flame. Let me tell you something, when you do these things in the midst of the mess, in the midst of your pain or the stress, you start to look a lot like Derek, who kept going towards the finish line, even after he had long done lost the race, right? Even more so, you start to look like Paul or Jesus, kept the race till the end. Last thing, look with me real quick at verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Power, love, and self-discipline. I got to share you, but this is the secret sauce, right? This is how they make the Chick-fil-A sauce, okay? Well, if you were wondering, this final part that Paul shares with Timothy and with us about how to persevere. Number three. God always does his part. God always does his part. You see, we do have our part to do, right? We have to do our part. And others need to do their part. Well, let me tell you something you can take to the bank that you can always count on, that you are for sure can always know, is that God is always doing his part in your life. He promises it. He promises it. God always does his part. Look at that verse. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but what? Gives us power. Gives us love. Gives us self-discipline. Right? This is the promise. God is always with you. God's always going to help you keep going, and he's going to empower you. He's going to empower you. It says his Spirit will give you the power to keep going. He'll give you the love to love those people that, you know, you never could love, right? He gives you the self-discipline to stop pursuing that sin in your life. That is how God is going to always do his part. Look at this. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Because God has said, and this is actually quoting from the Old Testament, but it's God's words from Deuteronomy. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? What's the secret? The secret is the power behind any of us persevering in the midst of pain, in the midst of not understanding, in the midst of broken dreams and broken promises and broken thoughts and hopes, is that God always is with you. And that God always will give you the power to keep going. It may look nasty, it may look painful, right? But he will continue to help you to walk by faith and not by sight. So let's just pause here. You know, I just love at the end, just sit for a moment. So just, you know, if it helps you, just close your eyes. Just reflect for a moment here. And I want you to be honest with yourself. Honest with yourself about this thing. Where are you at? Where are you at? Listen, have you forgotten all the ways God has worked to bring you to where you are right now? Have you gotten so sidetracked, so distracted, so hurt, that you've forgotten to fan the flame in your own heart? Or have you forgotten that God is with you? What's what is God speaking to you today of where you need to be, about what's going on in your life? Wherever you're at, I want to invite you to pray with the elder team in the back. That's why we're here. That's why we love to be here. So that we can pray with you. And I told the story of Derek Redmond at the beginning, but I want to close with allowing you to watch it. You know, as you're here and you feel like God's leading, please go in the back, pray with one of us. But let's just let you watch this actually unfold, because it actually shows us in just such a tangible way what it means to persevere. This isn't from the Bible, right? But this is just a beautiful picture of what we were just talking about.
You have been listening to New Life Community Church in Rogers Park. If you have been blessed by this message, please let us know. Now go and live a new life.